O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, though you are infinitely greater than we, yet you serve us, yet you have given your blessings to us and promised them to us when we come to you in your word. We ask you now to bless us through the study of your word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
our hearts, we therefore confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, since you have given us, your servants, grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the true unity and the power of your divine majesty, keep us also in this true faith and worship, and defend us ever from all of our adversaries. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading on this Trinity Sunday is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We talk of the Trinity, the triune nature of our God. True, that word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, and yet the truths of the Trinity are taught. We have one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It should surprise no one that our God, who is infinitely greater than we are, knows things, teaches us things that we cannot fully comprehend. In our first reading, we identify one of the things that our God says to us that we might miss concerning his triune nature when we hear holy, 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 as we sang in our first hymn, evidence of the Trinity already there. We read in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 78, as found printed on hymnal page 83. New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. I note here something on this Trinity Sunday that might otherwise escape us. The Lord our God is identified as one God. We read, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We join both our voices and our hearts in our confession. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please rise. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our Lord and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I bring you the greetings of your Christian brothers and sisters who are the faculty and staff of our Emmanuel Lutheran College in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. The text that we'll consider this morning on this Festival of Holy Trinity comes from the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 16 as follows. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." This is the word of God. In the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has commissioned each of us to be his holy ambassadors, dear fellow redeemed. In the year 1798, as he was nearing the end of his second term as president, George Washington composed his famous farewell address to the American people. It's an address, not to put too fine a point on it, that many modern politicians would do well to acquaint themselves with. Among other things, our first president tells judges to always put a very strict construction on the U.S. Constitution. He warns the government of the future against borrowing too much money. Most shockingly of all, perhaps, Washington states frankly that it is impossible for a moral society to maintain its morality without organized religion. Washington stated, "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle." For many, many years, Washington's farewell address was read each year on his birthday to both houses of Congress. Then, in 1983, the practice was quietly discontinued. Newspaper headlines read, "Nobody listens to Washington's address." One congressional aide said, "In reality, both chambers are empty whenever it is read, so it's time it went into the dustbin." Our subject for today is a farewell address of a different sort. Not the address of a president to his citizens, but of a king to the subjects of his kingdom. It's called the Great Commission. It's the farewell address that our Lord Jesus delivered to his disciples shortly before his ascension into heaven. Sadly, this too is an address that is seldom read, even by those who claim to be subjects in his kingdom. But you and I can't ignore the Great Commission, for it contains a command so urgent and compelling that we must base our entire lives around it. On the other hand, it also comes with a promise so sweet that it'll make us eager to comply and to carry out that commission. That's why our theme for this morning is, "This commission is truly great." For at least three reasons, it has great authority behind it, it has a great task ahead of it, and it has a great promise attached to it. You're probably acquainted with what a commission is. Graduates of our military academies accept a commission to serve as officers in the military. An ambassador may receive a commission from the president to carry, say, a peace proposal to a war-torn country. A commission is an assignment. It's the definition of a task that a person will carry out as a representative of the one who has sent him. When the 40 days that Jesus spent upon the earth following his resurrection were nearly over, he met with his disciples to deliver his commission to them. This was to be their assignment, their marching orders, if you will. It detailed the calling that would occupy their time and their efforts for the rest of their lives. By extension, it's a commission that applies to all of Jesus' disciples, down through the centuries, right to our present day, right to you and me. And this commission is truly great. It's great, first of all, because it has great authority behind it. The commission was delivered on a mountaintop in Galilee. Exactly where, we don't know. But the appointment had been made long before. Even prior to his death, Jesus had told his disciples, "After I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." And following the resurrection, the angel repeated that message to the women, as you recall. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before them into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." You might have noticed by now how many important Bible events take place on mountaintops. The giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses in the Old Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Great Commission, the Ascension. You remember what happened when the devil took Jesus to a high mountaintop during the period of his temptation in the wilderness? He showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." He was offering Jesus what amounted to a shortcut to glory. Jesus could skip all the pain and suffering that was coming and skip right to the glory if he would only bow down to the devil. It was all a lie, of course. That authority had never belonged to Satan. And Jesus rejected the temptation and overcame it just like he overcame every other temptation with the word of God. He replied, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." But how gloriously ironic it was that now, 3 short years later, Jesus stood on another mountaintop in his full glory as God, and justly claiming all authority, and justly claiming the worship and the service of those who are subjects of his glorious kingdom. This is a supremely important moment for these disciples and for disciples of every age, for this commission is truly great. One thing is obvious. If you have a commission to fulfill, the authority of that commission is going to depend upon the authority of the person who sent you. Isn't it true? Nobody reads a letter from Discover Card, but nobody fails to read a letter from the IRS, right? It all depends on who sent it. Likewise, no one's going to listen to you if the person who sent you is nobody important. Why should they? But my Christian friends, how often don't we carry out our great commission as Jesus' ambassadors as if nobody important really sent us? We're timid and afraid when we have a chance to talk about our faith. Sometimes we're embarrassed to share the truths of God's word as if the person we're talking to was doing us a favor by listening to what we have to say. But you don't represent a nobody. You represent the biggest somebody there's ever been, Jesus Christ. A king is the one who sent you with your commission, and not just a king, but the King of Kings. No commission could possibly have greater authority than the one that you carry. Jesus says, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me and him who sent me." So don't be timid. Be bold. You've got plenty of reason. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is one of those reasons why this commission is so truly great. Since his exaltation and his ascension to the right hand of God, he has all authority. All authority belongs to Christ. And I'm afraid we sometimes think that only applies to spiritual authority, important as that is, but that's not true. Jesus has all authority over things spiritual and things temporal. The fact is, Christ controls everything in this world. He has authority over everything in our lives and everything in everybody else's life, too, for that matter. What a comfort that is when you think about it. For you know ahead of time that nothing can possibly happen to you in your life that does not fall under the absolute authority of Jesus, the one who loved you so much that he gave his life for you. That's the one who's in charge. Paul asked the supremely rhetorical question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stop us carrying out our great commission? Nobody. Not with this kind of authority backing us up. With Christ's authority behind us, any task, even the most daunting task, that would otherwise be utterly impossible, now becomes not just possible, but a certain success. So let's talk about that task. This commission is truly great for the second important reason, that it has a great task ahead of it. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. People often quote this verse, by the way, as if the going were the most important thing. Get going. Get out there and go. Doesn't matter where you go, just go. But that's wrong. You can't really tell it from the English translation, but that word go in this passage is not an imperative. It's not a command. It's a participle. So it means while you are going, do these things. Baptize, teach, make disciples of people. The point is clear. You don't have to be a missionary and fly off to Africa or South America to carry out your great commission. Do it while you are going, as you go about your daily tasks with the people that you meet every day. That's your great commission. You are God's missionary, perhaps not to the Democratic Republic of Congo or India or Nepal. You may be God's missionary to Bismarck or Mandan, Jamestown, Fargo, or Dickinson, or wherever you go, or wherever you are, wherever you work, and whoever you meet. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And what is your commission as Jesus' ambassador? What is the task that you're set with, the message that you're charged with delivering? It's not all that complicated. Perhaps you remember what Jesus said to that Gadarene demon-possessed man after he had completely healed him. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. There's your commission. Tell people the truth. Tell them what a great sinner you are. They'll be able to relate to that. Then tell them what a great Savior you have. Tell them the wonderful things God has done for you in saving you from your many sins, in providing a Redeemer who went all the way to the cross of Calvary in order to provide the only currency that can cover sin, the blood of the Son of God. This commission is truly great. And on this particular Sunday, of course, it's greater still, for today is Trinity Sunday. That reminds us of one of the pillars of the Christian faith, the doctrine of the Trinity. You may be aware that the words triune and Trinity do not occur in the Bible, but Scripture everywhere teaches this doctrine. The Bible teaches that the only true God who is and exists is one God, but in three distinct persons. And nowhere is that teaching more clearly set forth than right here in this passage in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." A missionary to Lapland was trying to teach the doctrine of the Trinity to a farmer, but he wasn't getting it. The old Laplander was skeptical. He said, "It is impossible for three persons to share the same essence." So the missionary, frustrated, took a pot that was half full of water. It was winter time, so he went out the front door and grabbed a heaping handful of snow and put it in the pot. And then he snapped off one of the icicles that was hanging over the front door and put that in the pot. And he asked the farmer, "How many things are in this pot?" He said, "Three, water, snow, and ice." At which point he walked over and put the pan on the stove, and very quickly it all melted into one. Then the pastor explained to them, "You see," he said, "these separate things all have one essence. Thus it is with our triune God." That's kind of a clever explanation, but when you come down to it, there is no earthly analogy without a flaw that perfectly describes the doctrine of the Trinity, because the idea that our true triune God is one God with three persons is beyond our human capacity to understand. But we believe it and we teach it just the same, because the Bible clearly teaches it in many places. And when we carry out our commission, we do it with the means of grace. We do it in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that name, we preach every sermon. In that name, we begin every worship service. In that name, we perform every baptism. In that name, we administer the Lord's Supper. Our great commission is to carry the name of the true triune God to all nations and people. And did you notice? What proportion of God's word are we to teach them? Jesus said, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." All the things God has commanded us in his word, not just the major things, not just the things that seem important to me, while slighting or disregarding those doctrines that may seem less important to me, not just my favorite parts of the Bible, the parts that I like, while throwing out the other parts. No, we are to teach, preach, guard, and keep all the teachings of God's word, all the things, the doctrines that he has provided us in the Holy Scriptures. For our Lord promises, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This commission is truly great. And it's great, finally, for another reason, that there is a great promise attached to it. Jesus had set his disciples a very ambitious task, but he had also given them very great authority with which to carry it out. Now he gives them a bonus, a promise that would provide them and us with a source of comfort and encouragement that will never desert us. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's interesting that the Greek in that passage actually says, "I am with you all the days." I like that translation better, because if you are like me at all, you can look back on your life and remember some days that were challenging. and remember some days that were awful. The day a loved one died, the day you lost your job, the day you received a diagnosis of having a dangerous illness. But let me ask you this, looking back, wasn't Jesus with you on all those days? He was with you on every one, wasn't he? And as you go forward in your life, as you continue to carry out this truly great commission, you can rest assured he's going to be with you on every one of those days as well. He will fit you for the momentous tasks that may lie before you yet. And one day, at the end of the age, we will be ushered through his righteousness and merit into the courts of heaven. And then we will spend endless days in his presence, enjoying the mansions that he has gone forward to prepare for us. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus told his followers. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Dr. David Livingston, that 19th century missionary and explorer, spent years of his life in the most remote parts of the African continent, carried out his commission to bring the gospel there despite great personal danger, completely exposed to jeopardy, suffering a number of serious illnesses, including the malaria that finally took his life. At one point, recuperating at home from a dangerous illness that he had contracted, he astonished his friends by announcing his intention, once he was well, to return to Africa. When they protested, this is what he said. Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was these words, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. On those words I staked everything, and they never failed me. You and I have that same commission. We are God's missionaries, missionaries of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ours is a truly great commission, for it has great authority behind it. It has a great task ahead of it, and it has a great promise attached to it. Let's carry out our commission with faithfulness and joy, bearing in mind that same promise of our Lord Jesus, Lo, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. For my Christian friends, those words will never fail us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the next hymn.
Please rise. Holy, holy, holy is your name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Heavenly Father, for you are our Creator, our Preserver. Especially do we remember your great love in sending your own Son and offering him up for our eternal redemption. Our hearts sing the praises of your name, dear Savior Jesus, for the love with which you loved us in suffering and dying for our sins. In you, the Son of God and Son of Man, we find hope, joy, and peace. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Holy Spirit, for you have revealed God's truth to mankind, and through it have called us to faith and assured us that forgiveness is ours. And without your continual sanctifying work in us through the gospel, we could neither grow in our faith nor walk pleasing to God by keeping his commandments. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forever for your marvelous works and for the undeserved love and mercy which you continually show toward us. Hear us when we pray. Forgive our countless sins for the sake of Jesus who has redeemed us. Forgive us for failing to worship and serve you as we ought. Forgive us for our failure in carrying out your great commission when you have given us so many opportunities. And so we pray now going forward, let your hand of blessing be open to all of us when we call upon you in truth. You are with us always. You preserve, you defend us. It is your truth that we have been commissioned to carry to an unbelieving, dying world. Fill our hearts with love to carry out this great commission. Give us those words, give us courage, and may we do that work with joy. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who gave us his own prayer and taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.